visitors for being here tonight. I know that you're only here to see me preach because it's nothing to do with your building being out of power or anything. Tonight we're going to study the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, 22 and 26. So you have three different accounts of this conversion. Last time we studied in Acts, we studied the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, so in keeping in the system here, we'll go down to the next chapter and we'll study the conversion of Saul. So in chapter 9, you see Luke's account of what happened, and then in chapters 22 and 26, we're going to look at what Paul says in his trials for against the Jews and before King Agrippa. So you have three different accounts, and the reason we should study this is some very big things happen to Paul. Even the chief of sinners can be saved, and he considers himself the chief of sinners, he says later on in his books. Sinning unknowingly is still a sin. Jesus appeared, which is one of the only two times it's mentioned that he appeared to anybody after his ascension into heaven. You see the great faith that Saul shows after he's converted. And you see the great faith that Ananias shows in going to convert Paul. And he becomes a prominent leader in the church, so it's kind of important to see where he came from. The man who wrote all the books in the New Testament that we study all the time. It's kind of important to see. And you see Saul, before his conversion, he's known as Saul. In Acts chapter 13, you see they call him Paul for the rest of the time. So if I call him Paul and Saul, he's known as both. So please excuse me, don't get confused, please. Saul, before his conversion, he was first mentioned in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. During the stoning of Stephen. And if you'll open your book to Acts chapter 9, we'll be studying mostly in there. And I'll read some scriptures from 22 and 26. So if you'll open your Bibles to Acts, you can follow along. We're going to read Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So you see, Luke mentions Saul several chapters before we even study his conversion, so you know that he's going to be a prominent character in the rest of the book. He was a Jewish-born man. He was a highly educated man. He studied under Galileo. He was probably had the equivalent of a college education and pretty high standards back then. He was highly educated. It says in Acts 22 and verse 3, he was a Jew. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I always say Caesarea, but that's wrong. Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. So in his defense that he mentions his highly educated, he was with the Jews. He studied under their laws. He knew exactly what he was studying. So you think of a highly educated person being converted, that's a pretty big deal. There's several examples of men that have tried to disprove the Bible and ended up being converted. And so you would definitely put Saul in there as one of the prominent people to know that he was doing wrong, that he was converted. It says he was a Jew in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, and that he was zealous for God in Acts 26, 9 through 11. So you see Saul's sin in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, right after they stoned Stephen. You see Luke goes right into what happened right after that. And it says, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church. in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So you see, even with the persecution in Jerusalem, all he did was help spread the gospel. Everybody went out and started preaching in other cities, helped spread the gospel outside of Jerusalem so you could see God's work. And you have to think that the conviction Saul had to go and just kick in doors and go into people's houses and drag them out in the street. Could you imagine having somebody like that hate the church so much and have so much fire for God that he thought he was doing the right thing, and he's going to go kick in doors, drag you out into throw you into prison and put you on trial? That's a pretty powerful man that you would want in your corner. And he thought he was doing God's will, and he was in hearty agreement with them putting him to death. So you see in Deuteronomy 13, 7 through 10, you see why he was so adamant and agreed with stoning Stephen. Why would they stone Stephen? Why did they do that? Well, the Jews had a law, and it says it in Deuteronomy 13, 7 through 10, of the gods of the people who are around you, never you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So you can see why they would want to put people to death. He was only doing God's will. He wanted to be as good of a Jew as you could be. He needed to put these people to death that were trying to distract him from what God wanted him to do. He acted in ignorance because he says he was the chief of all sinners. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. In the King James, it says he was the chief of all sinners. So you could see that he did not know what he was doing, that it was wrong, but he still was sinning. And people like to say that, oh, I didn't know that was wrong, so that doesn't count. Well, it was clear that Saul was still sinning, even though he didn't know it. He thought he was doing God's will, putting people to death, dragging them out of their houses, putting them in prison. He had the sin of ignorance. So it's clear that we need to study, we need to know, we need to make sure we're doing what's right all the time, and not just what we think is right, because we could still be wrong. I heard a great example of this when I was younger, and we were at a gospel meeting, and the preacher said, who is wrong, the preacher who preaches what's wrong and knows it's wrong, or the preacher who preaches what's wrong and thinks it's right? And somebody said, well, they're both wrong. And he said, that's right, they're both wrong, because if you don't do what's right, then you're wrong. Even if you don't think it's wrong, you could still be wrong. So we need to make sure we study, and I encourage you all to study with me, because I can make mistakes just as anybody else can. So we need to continue on our study every day until we die to go be with God in heaven, because we want to make sure we're doing what's right. So if we go move on here, we're going to see a look at Saul's mission in Acts chapter 9. So he's only mentioned twice. He's mentioned Acts 8, 1 through 4, and he's mentioned in chapter 7 from one verse that he was there. So we come back after the conversion of the eunuch to see Saul's mission and his mission to disable the church. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was still on this mission to disrupt the church. He wanted to make sure that they didn't have anything to do with their religion, because he knew that was wrong. And it says in Acts 26:12, while thus engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority of commission of the chief priest. So it doesn't say he got the authority, but he does tell us later that he did get the authority on his way to Damascus. It's important to point out he didn't care if it was men. He didn't care if it was women. He was going to bring them all in. So that's a pretty stern, ready-to-go attitude and zeal that you want somebody to have for God if it's pointed in the right direction. So to get a little bit more all up in line, you got to go back to Acts 20. You got to go over to Acts 29, 9 through 11 to see the next part of the story. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So he was fully ready to start going out and getting these gospel preachers that were preaching in other cities. He was making sure he was going to squash all that. He started in Jerusalem. Now he was going to go out and he was ready to continue his persecution against the church. So you see that now he's got permission. He's ready to go. He's on his way to Damascus to carry out this order from the chief priests to continue the persecution of the church. So you see in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, and it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do." So if you're just reading Acts chapter 9, there's not a whole lot to this sequence besides that Jesus appeared. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he tells him to go into the city. But if you read in Paul's accounts later on, in Acts chapter 22 and 26, you see that he gives a little bit more detail into what actually happened. So if you'll look at Acts 22, 7 through 10, it should be 6 through 10. I think I got 6 on here too. "And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me." So it was about noon, he says, in Acts chapter 22, and they were about to approach the city. So they were pretty close to Damascus when Jesus appeared to them. He said in Acts 26, in verse 13, "I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me." So everybody on the road could see the light. It wasn't just Saul that saw the light. It wasn't just some miraculous thing that he was the only one. You see, it's about noon, so it was pretty big. The sun was at its highest point. It'd be pretty bright about that time of day, and the light was brighter than the sun. I can think of in Afghanistan when I had my sunglasses on, I could still hardly see because it was so bright. I could just imagine how bright it was with the sun. And then to have this light come out of nowhere and be brighter than that, that's a pretty miraculous thing that shows that it was from heaven. So you see that it was noon. There was a bright light. Everybody saw it, not just Paul or Saul. "And I fell on the ground," in verse 7 in chapter 22, And I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So you can see that he fell on the ground. And I believe it's in chapter 26 that it says all of them fell on the ground. And verse 14, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he gives a little bit more detail that it was in Hebrew, that it was Jesus, so I know exactly who it was. I know exactly what language it was. So you can see a little bit more detail as you study all three of these chapters, and you put them all in order, how it actually happened, you get a little bit more detail, a little bit more understanding. And you can see as a new convert, you read Acts chapter 9, okay, it's pretty simple. And then you read 22, and you get a little bit more detail. You read 26, you get a little bit more detail. So it's important to look at all three chapters when you're studying the conversion of Saul. You know, at home I underlined these, and I knew exactly what was extra. And it took out my underlines. So we'll just read the whole thing. It's fine. And then he says in Acts 22 in verse 9, and those who were with me behind the light beheld the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So they saw the light. They could tell something was happening, but they could not hear anything. And you could tell that he clearly states it was in Hebrew, so they would have been able to understand if God allowed them to, but he didn't. So it's a key point to understand that it wasn't just all in Saul's head, that he wasn't just going mad, because King Agrippa accuses him of his great learnings driving him mad later on. And he said, I wasn't mad, I'm not mad, I'm speaking in sober mind. So it's very important to understand that this isn't, he had witnesses saying that something happened. And in verse 10, I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. So he doesn't give a whole lot more detail of what Jesus says in Acts chapter 22, but if you look at 26, Jesus says quite a bit more to him. He says in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So you see a little bit more detail on Paul that he states, why are you kicking against the goads? And the goad, it was a stick. It was about 6 to 8 feet long. It was a pole held by one hand and was used to prod the ox to make him obey when you're pilling the fields. I read this yesterday. I had no idea what it meant, so I had to look it up. And it was an interesting thing to look up that if the ox would kick against this prod, it would hurt him worse. So Jesus is telling Paul, you're just hurting yourself, making it worse, persecuting the church. So why don't kick against, don't fight it. These great people that are trying to serve me, you know, that you're just hurting yourself. Saul didn't understand that. He was hurting himself in this. So you look at Acts 26 and verse 16 through 18, you can see what Jesus told him to do. And a little bit more detail of what Jesus said. It's interesting that he didn't put all this in Acts chapter 9. He didn't just put it all together. And so it's interesting to look at it all in chronological order, how it actually happened. So if you look at a little bit more detail about what Jesus said, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appointed to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of sin to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So you can see that Jesus gives him talks a whole lot more if he puts it in detail about what Jesus told him on the road. So look at Acts chapter 26. He was chosen to be a witness. He was chosen to be a minister to not only the Jewish people, but he wanted to send him out to the Gentiles. So that was a big responsibility. He chose him to be a big part in the church. And you can see that he had the zeal and the love for God to do what is right. He just didn't know what he was doing. He just didn't understand God's plan until Jesus tells him about it and tells him what to do. And it's important to realize all the things that happened on the road that he still wasn't saved. People like to say, well, Jesus appeared to him. He must have been saved right there. He wasn't. He later had to be baptized, so it's important to see that Jesus didn't tell him he was saved. So we go on a little bit further down so Saul can enter Damascus. And I believe we'll be in Acts chapter 9 the rest of the way now. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and through his eyes were open, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And I was talking to my dad the other day, he had to have his colonoscopy, and he couldn't eat all day, but, you know, liquid stuff. And I was thinking, well, you know, can't be worse than Saul. Couldn't eat for 3 days, couldn't drink water for 3 days. And he still wasn't saved. He's trying to fast, trying to get his eyesight back. Couldn't do anything without the power of God. He couldn't save himself from just fasting after this happened. So it was important to realize that he wasn't saved on the road. I don't know how many people try and say he was saved on the road. I'm sure there's several arguments that people try and say that he was saved on the road, but it's clear that he wasn't, and he was blind. So it's important to realize how close they were to the city. He said they were approaching the city about noon when this happened. It's pretty clear that they were walking. They got up from the ground. He had to be led by his hands. And how humbled he must have been after having all this power and this drive and this willingness to persecute the church, to all of a sudden to be humbled so much to realize what he had done. And he couldn't even get himself into the city. He had to have his comrades take him into the city by his hand because he was so blind. And you got to think that's a pretty low place to be humbled that low where you can't even find your way into the city. So we get down to, he's finally in Damascus, and now you have to find the disciple in Damascus to go help Paul, because he's blind, he can't see, he's been praying, he's been fasting, he still can't get his eyesight back. So in verse 10, you see now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he was seen in a vision, a man named Ananias came and laid his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. So it's important to see why it says there was a certain disciple at Damascus. It didn't just say there was a disciple. There was a certain disciple, Ananias. And it's clear that he was not a chosen one. He wasn't one that had excellent knowledge. He wasn't an elder. He wasn't a preacher. He was just a disciple of God that was chosen. So it wasn't, doesn't have to, it's a key point to show that you don't have to be an elder to save somebody. You don't have to be a preacher to save somebody. Anybody could save anybody in the Lord's church. Joel, he could have said it, a certain disciple named Joel go in to save Saul. He sent a certain disciple. He didn't have to send an apostle. He didn't send the apostles from Jerusalem. He just sent a certain disciple. So it's a key point to see that he was just the man that God chose to send to go lay his hands on Saul. so that he might receive the Holy Spirit? Ananias feared Saul, which, after all the stuff we've talked about, I think I'd be pretty afraid too. The guy that was willing to go kick in doors and drag people off into the street and throw them in prison, I'd be pretty afraid. So Ananias was feared Saul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, but Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name." So you can see he was pretty scared about, "Are you sure you want me to go talk to are you sure it's this guy? I mean, he's pretty bad. He was the one binding people up, throwing them in prison. And he has authority to do it here. I don't know if I want to go." And I always think of Ananias right here. He had the real chance to be like Jonah. He had the real chance to just run away and get eaten by a fish. But he didn't. You see that the Lord tells him, and he obeys. So you can see that faith we were talking about at the beginning, of the great faith that Ananias shows to trust in the Lord to go do this. So in verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake.'" So he was going to suffer for the Lord, and the Lord knew this, and he was his chosen one to go do that. And like a good disciple, like we should all be, and Ananias departed and entered the house. So Ananias went, "Okay, let's do it." And you can see that he wasn't like Jonah at all. He had that great faith that Jesus was going to protect him, that God was going to protect him. He was going to go do it. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. So he was 3 days without sight, and scales fell from his eyes. You could think that that's a pretty big deal. He received the Holy Spirit. You could imagine he'd be pretty weak at that point, not eating any food, drinking any water. So he had to stay there and be strengthened for several days. And he stayed with the disciples there at Damascus to gain his strength back and to study with them. So that's pretty how affected. But even after he received the Holy Spirit, he still wasn't saved. He had to go be baptized. So you look at all these conversions in Acts. They had to go get baptized. The eunuch had to get baptized. Saul had to get baptized. So you can see in the conversions how important baptism really is. I mean, they mention it every time. So it must have been a big deal that even though he saw Jesus on the road, he had the Holy Spirit put on him, he still had to go be baptized in the forgiveness of his sins. Amen. So we need to realize how big of a deal that is when we study these, that baptism is a big deal. We need to make sure we don't put that apart and just forget about it. Say, it's okay, you believe in Jesus, that's okay. Because there's clearly another step that you have to follow. And you can see just how much Saul changed after his conversion and how immediate it was, because it says, "And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all those who hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." So you can see immediately how much he changed. I mean, it said immediately he was going out preaching. And how excited, must he have been to realize how wrong he was, that he had to go correct this. He wanted to go immediately and change. So you see the total change in his demeanor and his attitude right away. And even people were saying, isn't this the guy that was persecuting these guys like last week in Jerusalem? He was putting these people to death. And now he's calling on the name of Jesus in the same name that he was persecuting. So he had a lot of ground to make up to that he wanted to get out there. He went out immediately and started preaching. He went out there immediately, started teaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And wouldn't you be excited if Jesus appeared to you on the road after you've been, you know, just a sinner, the worst of sinners, putting people to death? Wouldn't you be excited and ready to go out and preach the word? We need to have that kind of zeal and that kind of effort. We need to show that kind of faith every day. Amen. You see the faith that he showed right after he had been persecuting the church, right after all this happened. He didn't take any break and go take a couple week vacation. Right after he went out and did this. And that's some pretty powerful things to think about. If Saul was so willing to do this and have this such a great change, maybe there's something I'm missing in the church. Maybe I'm not following God's will enough. Because if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, look at Saul. He knew it was the right thing to do. Once Jesus appeared to him and told him, he knew that he was doing wrong. And I hate to tell you this, but Jesus isn't going to appear to anybody else. He's appeared to two people. He appeared to Paul on the road, and he appeared to Peter in Revelation. John, sorry. Yeah, thank you. I was thinking Peter got hung up on the cross. So you see that he was one of the very few people that Jesus decided that he was going to show himself to. And people always say today, well, if God would give me a sign, I would believe. Well, God's trusting you to have faith. If you don't have faith enough to believe in him, then he's not going to stand for you at the final judgment. I hope he does. I hope he stands for everybody. But I can only tell you what it says right here, that Saul believed, and he had the zeal for God to go out and preach his word right after he had persecuted the church. That's pretty amazing. If you look at Acts 26, 19 through 20, he says, "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." So he didn't just do this in Damascus and then stop. He spread this everywhere. He was excited. He went to Jerusalem. He went out and spread all the way around Judea. He wasn't going to be disobedient to God anymore. He said that I wasn't going to be disobedient anymore. I was going to go out and preach the gospel. I was going to go preach the gospel. So you can imagine how much, if the worst chief of sinners can be saved, anybody can be saved. If Saul was the chief of sinners, then surely God's plan will work for you. So you see that he was so excited and he had such a change of heart that he was going to go spread this everywhere. He wanted to preach it to everybody. So if you look at the witness, he was a witness of the resurrection. He changed his religion. He lost his friends. There was no reason for him to lie about all this. He had a higher position in the Jewish religion before he would change. People said he was just doing all this for fame or money or whatever, but that, it says a lot of times that he was poor and didn't have any place to stay. He didn't have anything to eat. So why would he do all that? He lost all his friends and his reputation in the Jewish church. He gained no wealth. He suffered persecution. And he labored for 30 to 35 years, it's estimated that he labored in the church and did everything that God asked him to do. He wrote 13 books of the Bible, and that's kind of an important thing to see, that there was a lot that we learned from Paul. And if we didn't have Paul, I mean, look, that's like half. You lose half your New Testament. So it's an important thing to study that this man of great knowledge, great wisdom, great education was doing what's wrong, and he was sinning, and he was still saved. So we need to make sure we realize that. He was put to death, and yet they said he had his head cut off in Rome. And that's just tradition that was passed down, that you read all the history books, that's what happened. And Peter was crucified upside down around the same time, so you see that they both left the world around the same time period. But how important of a man that he was, that he had to suffer all these things, that Jesus told him he was going to suffer for his will. So you see his great example of even the worst sinner can be saved. So what are you going to do? Are you going to believe like he believed? Are you going to repent like he repented? Are you going to confess? Are you going to be baptized? We have water. Carl just filled it up. Made sure it was all good and ready to go. So Paul gave us a great example. We need to make sure we study it. We need to make sure we study the man that he became. And you look at where he came from, how big of a deal this is. We're going to get ready to sing song 639 for our invitation song. So if you're willing and able to put yourself into God's service, the baptistry is always ready. If you need prayers, please feel free to come as together we stand and sing.